Good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again on this beautiful fall Sunday. And we're thankful to be at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, the House of Bread, once again. As we come this morning, continue your prayers for our nation, our nation's leaders, and our military personnel, wherever they may be serving. Our Heavenly Father showed us His love when Jesus' blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, and His blood is written in red in our heart today. Speaking of our heart, that is the subject on my heart today. And the subject title is "The Lord Opens Hearts in the City of Philippi." In the book of Acts, chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and his new traveling companion, Silas, they leave out from the church in Antioch, Syria, to begin their second journey of preaching the gospel. And as they go out on their second journey, they go again and revisit the churches that were established in their first preaching tour throughout the regions of Pamphylia and Galatia and also Asia Minor. And so we find when they come again to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, remember back in previous chapters, Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra. He finds a certain disciple named Timotheus, or Timothy. And Timothy becomes another one of Paul's traveling companions. And you know that Timothy becomes the one to whom Paul writes two letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy. And he was a wonderful preacher of the gospel, and later on, he became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But we find that Paul had a vision of a man standing in the Roman province of Macedonia. And in that vision, he says in verse 9 of chapter 16, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us." God was showing Paul that he had a people in the land of Macedonia. So after Paul had seen that vision, immediately he said in verse 10, "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Here, the writer of Acts, Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, evidently joins Paul's company as they journey to Philippi. He says, "We endeavored there," in verse 10. So, Luke and Silas and Paul and Timothy, among many others, I'm sure, they now make their journey to Philippi. Philippi was one of the chief cities of the Roman province of Macedonia. It got its name from Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, and we find that it was a great city of commerce and wealth. And it was also a colony of the Roman Empire, as he says in verse 12. They didn't have a synagogue for the Jews to worship there, and so they went out by the riverside to worship and pray. Beginning in verse 12 and reading down through verse 15, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, that if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And so she constrained us. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the privilege of prayer and worship in thy house of prayer this day. We pray now that you would open our heart as you did to Lydia. And we also see in this chapter later on, the Philippian jailer. You opened his heart to your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for our nation, our nation's leaders, our military personnel, the unborn. We pray that we would repent of our sins and turn to you in this nation, that once again that we might be one nation under God, with liberty indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord opens hearts at Philippi. Now, Lydia was a convert, evidently, to the Jewish religion. She was probably a Gentile who had been converted to Judaism. And she worshipped the Lord. She was a devout woman, and she was very industrious. She was a merchant woman, and she was a seller of the famous purple cloth that came from the city of Thyatira. That was one of the seven churches that the Apostle John wrote to, that Christ wrote to through John in the book of Revelation. And we find that as Paul and his company preached the gospel of Jesus, that God, through the Holy Spirit, opened her heart to the gospel message. And she was converted. No doubt she had already learned of the Old Testament scriptures that there was the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, the promised one who would deliver them from bondage. And so her heart had been already tendered by the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the condition of our heart? God is the only one that can open our sinful heart to His presence and to the joy of knowing that Jesus is our Savior. Before we are born again, before we are regenerated by the Spirit of the Lord, our hearts are completely dark and void of any spiritual understanding. We believe the Bible teaches total depravity, that before God works on this old sinful heart, we are indeed totally depraved, dead in trespasses and in sin, because our father Adam sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden there in the beginning. And we all fell in Adam. And our heart and our spiritual understanding became totally black and totally void of God. What is the condition of our heart? Well, Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The prophet Jeremiah said in 17 and 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the depths of our wicked heart? Well, the answer to that question is only God. Only God knows our heart. What did the Lord tell the prophet Samuel when he went to anoint David to be the next king over Israel? He told Samuel, and Samuel told the people that the Lord does not look on the outward appearance of man, but the Lord looks on the heart. And when He looks on your heart and mine by nature, He sees that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so it takes an operation of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to the Lord. Again, in the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says in verses 26 and 27, a prophecy concerning the great truth that only God can open our heart to Him. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit, within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." That's a prophecy of the grand truth that only God can open the heart of a sinner. No man can open the sinner's heart. We can preach the gospel till we're blue in the face, and it's not going to have any effect on the unregenerated heart until God opens it by placing His Holy Spirit within that person's heart. He gives us a new heart that is pliable, that convicts us of our sinful nature and causes us to weep and mourn over our own sinful condition. So that's what the Lord did for this devout woman named Lydia. She was also named after a famous city of that region, Lydia. And we find that she was worshiping the Lord, and the Lord opened her heart to the point that she wanted Paul and his company to abide in her household there. Evidently, she had acquired lodging there in Philippi. Remember, she was from Thyatira, which was hundreds of miles from Philippi. She had traveled a long journey to sell her purple cloth. And so they had lodging there. And Paul went in and lodged with her. And we find that she was baptized and all of those that were with her. Probably there at the river where they prayed. And so we find that in the city of Philippi that there were those who practiced witchcraft, as there were in many other cities of that region of that time period. There was a young woman who was possessed with a demon, a spirit of divination. She was called a soothsayer in that day, We would call her a fortune teller in this day. And she was in bondage, enslaved to a group of evil merchants who were enriched by people coming to her and paying money to get their fortune told. And she taunted Paul and Silas, and she mocked them, and she said to them in verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation," mockingly saying these things, of course not believing a word of what was the truth that she said. And so Paul was grieved by that spirit and turned and said, "I command thee," verse 18, "in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And so that evil spirit came out of that damsel the same hour. But it stirred up those masters who had lost the source of their money. And so they brought Paul and Silas to the rulers of Philippi, and they commanded that they be beaten and whipped and thrown into the Philippian jail. And so, it says in verse 23, Acts 16:23, "And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in stocks." And that was not just to hold them, but it was also a form of torture. Their legs were spread wide apart, and their feet was placed in stocks to hold them in place. And it was in the inner dungeon. There was no light, and it was damp. And so it would seem that all hope was lost. But yet we find a glorious sight in verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." Don't you know there's power in prayer? I preached on that a few Sundays ago in the context of another account in the book of Acts, that when they were praying for the release of the Apostle Peter from prison in Jerusalem. Remember in Acts, earlier in the book of Acts, Peter was thrust into prison and the church prayed for Peter's release. And so we find that Paul and Silas are praying, fervently praying. And we know the effectual, fervent prayers of God's children avail very much. And they were singing praises unto God. Now, how many of us would do the very same thing if we were in that same situation? Would we just simply feel sorry for ourselves and bow our head in shame? Maybe cry and just say, "Woe is me, I'm in despair, there's no hope, all hope is gone, I'm facing death." No, that's not what they did. And I hope and pray that we would also realize, as they all did there in the early church, they counted it all joy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And so we find there they are in prison, in jail, in physical bondage, if you will. And they prayed and sang praises. And all the prisoners heard them praying and singing. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Let's stop there. Power in prayer? Yes. God began to answer that prayer in a mighty way by sending a great earthquake that shook up the prison, opening all the prison gates, and the bonds and shackles were loosed. We find, for example, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, going back early in the book of Acts, that there was power that followed after them. Notice this. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. With great boldness. And there was great grace, it says in verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power in prayer. So we find the keeper of the prison, the Philippian jailer, the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep. Uh-oh. He wasn't supposed to be asleep, was he? I don't know. I thought he was supposed to be watching the prisoner. Well, they were in shackles and bonds, so he probably supposed there's no way that they could escape. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. He knew that if the prisoners that got away, that he was charged with keeping, that he would be executed by the Romans. He knew that he would be facing torture and death. And so the custom was when the guards, if they ever lost a prisoner, most of the time they would commit suicide rather than be tortured and killed by the Romans. But Paul cries out in verse 28, saying with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Now there's another miracle that took place. Those prisoners could have ran and fled, but God, I believe, was working in their hearts as well, to the point that they wanted to learn more about this Savior, Jesus Christ, that Paul preached. So he called for a light. He sprung in, trembling. This jailer fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now what a famous question that is. What must I do to be saved? Think about it. What must we do today to be saved? Well, first of all, there's nothing that we could do to be saved eternally, to go to heaven after we die. Jesus did a work on the cross of Calvary that we could not do. And He completed and finished that work. And as he was about to give up the ghost, He said, "It is finished. It's complete. No man can add anything to that which Jesus did. No man can subtract from what He did." Salvation is entirely of the Lord and by grace alone. And so we find God had already worked in this man's heart. He was a rough Roman Gentile jailer. But he wanted to know what he could do that he might be delivered from the bondage that he was in. Now we find here now, we're about to see a great spiritual lesson. What was Paul's answer? He says in verse 31, "And they said," Paul, Silas, and the others, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Yes, we believe in believing. The New Testament is full of scriptures that command us to believe in the Lord and on the Lord. Believe that He's God's Son. Believe that He accomplished our redemption on the cross. Believe that He's given us new life in the Holy Spirit. Believe that He's the only one that can lead and guide and direct us every day. And when we do that, it will deliver us and it will save us, and that we might be able to go forth and serve God in the kingdom of heaven as we live in this old world. And so, we find he believed. Look, if you would, in Romans 10, 6 through 11. Romans 10, 6 through 11. Very, very famous verses. Romans 10, 6 through 11. Paul was preaching to the church in Rome, and he speaks in the early part of that chapter about the Jews having a zeal for the Lord, but not according to the gospel message. So Romans 10, 6 through 11. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. The heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. He said it's in your heart already. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart is opened by the Lord. God opened the heart of this Philippian jailer. And so we find back in our text in Acts 16, says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all of his household, straightway. And so we find, it says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Great joy came to that household. Everywhere Paul and his company went, the Spirit of the Lord gave them great joy in believing. Some years later, when Paul wrote back to that very same church of Philippi in Philippians, you find no less than 15, maybe 16 times in his epistle to the Philippian believers, the word joy or rejoicing. He says in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That Philippian jailer rejoiced. Lydia, the seller of purple, rejoiced. Our heart today rejoices when the Lord opens our heart. And what do you see was their response? Their response is they took Paul into their house and ministered to them, gave them food and shelter, and was very hospitable to them. They practiced hospitality toward those who had shared the Word of God with them. I want to close with an application found in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. In Romans 12, verses 9 through 16, in verse 13 it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, let us be given to hospitality. We are to be hospitable toward those who share the Word of God with us, seeing to their need. We are to serve one another in love. Romans 12, beginning with verse 9. This is the reaction I see of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, and also the reaction and what we should do as well. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. In other words, let our love be real and genuine. Let it be heartfelt. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Lydia was not slothful in her business, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what Lydia did, and that's what I believe that jailer was beginning to do. Rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Notice he said, rejoicing. Why? Because we have a great hope. And be continually instant in prayer, as Paul and Silas were. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Being given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you and don't curse. No doubt Paul prayed for them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Remember, Jesus is said of our Savior in Hebrews chapter 4, that He feels our infirmities. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but rather condescend to men of low estate, and don't be wise in your own conceits or your own understanding. I see this as their response to the gospel message, and it also should be our response today. If the Lord has opened your heart and mine, may we respond with service and with love and with hospitality one toward another, is my prayer for Christ's sake.